Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the fourth chapter of James. James chapter 4. This morning we look at James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17. Should be quite familiar to you. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. Heavenly Father, open up your word to us this morning in something very simple to us. Remind us that you're God and we're not. Make that clear to us and then help us to understand why that's important. So Father, may you challenge us and change us. May we determine to live by your word for the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. 2 weeks ago, as we went through chapter 4, we looked at verse 10, which says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now, the week prior to that, so we're going about 3 or 4 weeks prior to that, we ended at verse 6. But he gives more grace, therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And we saw in those two sections that the key to those sections is humility, an attitude of humility, an attitude of submissiveness to God, being humble. Being a follower of Jesus Christ, whose character is one that can be seen as humble, a character of humility. Perhaps the best definition of humility comes from C.S. Lewis. He wrote, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. That's pretty good. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. The dictionary defines it this way, the quality or state of not thinking you are better than other people. Of course, with the Bible, not only are you not thinking you're better than other people, but you're recognizing precisely who you are in the presence of a holy, awesome God. Pretty consistent concept in the scripture, humility. Psalm 147, verse 6. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Interesting comparison. Humble, wicked. Proverbs 3:34, toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Now in this fourth chapter of James, those verses not only govern the first half of the chapter, but they also impact the second half of chapter 4 as well. Now last week we examined this thought, verse 11, do not speak evil against one another. We talked about how is that possible? Well, it's only possible with God's help and a humble heart. Speech that honors God is much more likely to spring out of a heart bathed in humility. Just is. As we come to our verses today, we find the same issue. If I'm going to have a proper view of who is in control of my life, the right answer is much easier to determine if it is a heart bathed in humility. Another way to look at it, as humility decreases in your life, so does your view of God. As humility decreases in your life, so does your view of God. As pride increases, so does your view of yourself, and your view of God decreases. As pride increases, so does your view of yourself, and your view of God decreases. As humility increases, the view of yourself decreases, and your view of God increases. The opposite. You see, pride puts everything out of whack. Our view of ourself is wrong, our view of God is wrong, and the result of pride is that the motivation for our actions and the expression of these actions will always reveal a lack of humility. Pride will always show itself, and we'll see that today. James chapter 4, verse 13 to 17, is one of my favorite passages, not only in James, but in the whole Bible. It doesn't mean that I have it down pat. Just because a passage is my favorite doesn't mean I've mastered it. In fact, I'm the master of nothing, if the truth be known. It's also one of the best-known passages in James. At the same time, probably one of the most ignored. Isn't that interesting? It's one of the best-known, but we ignore it. It's written to believers, yet believers ignore it. This morning, we have a very simple outline. What I'm going to do, I'm going to give you the outline first. That way you can just listen to the rest if you are a note taker of the outline. So here's the outline. What you might say, why you should not say it, what you should say, and why you should say it. Can't get much simpler than that, I don't think. What you might say, why you should not say it, what you should say, and why you should say it. So let's start with what you might say, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town, spend a year there, and trade, and make a profit. Verse 13 begins with two words in our translation, come now. Better understood, attention please. Attention please. Listen up. What I'm about to say will be on the test. From our Lord, through James, he is saying, it has come to my attention that some of you are saying, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. James says there's five things here that you're quite sure of. You're sure of your time, today or tomorrow. In other words, it's on my calendar. It's on Outlook. I've synced it with my smartphone. It has to happen. You're sure of your destination. I've got my tickets. The car is full of gas. My GPS is programmed. I know where I'm going. He says, thirdly, you're sure of your duration. You'll be there so many days. I've got it blocked off in Outlook on my calendar. In fact, not only that, if you send me an email, you'll get one back that says, I'm going to be out of town until this day. He says, you're sure of your task. You've got a series of appointments all lined up. Your itinerary is determined. It's on the calendar. Monday I'll talk with this person, Tuesday I'll talk with this person, Wednesday I'll talk with this person, so on. Finally, he says, you're confident of the result. He writes, you'll trade and make a profit. Surefire result. Confidence in my ability, faith in the product, it will happen. Now, if we were to take that and try to put it into our day, it might sound something like this. On Monday morning, I will be going to Milwaukee Airport, and I will be flying to Atlanta. And I will be meeting with representatives from Coca-Cola, and I will show them my product, and they will sign a contract. And then I will get on a plane and I'll fly to Dallas. And I will meet with representatives from American Airlines, and I will show them my product, and I will get a contract from them. And on Thursday, I will fly to Denver, and I will meet with people from Google, and I will show them my product, and they will sign a contract. And on Friday, I will come home. Very successful trip. Well, if you're not a business person and that doesn't make any sense to you, maybe it would sound more like you this way. Next week, I will travel to the Mall of America. And on Monday, I will master the first floor. And on Tuesday, I will conquer the second floor. And on Thursday, I will conquer the third floor. And I will stay within my budget. I'll bargain with those who are willing. And I will return home the epitome of a great shopper. You say, what's wrong with that, Pastor Dave? Well, there's a lot wrong with it, but that's... What's wrong with it? Well, it sounds like, and this is what James is going to tell us, it sounds like you think you are in control and you have everything under control. Now, let's be honest. All of us have said something like that to some effect. All of us have said something like, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, and we will spend a year there, and we will trade, and we will make a profit. Now, you might ask, Pastor Dave, does that mean there's something wrong with planning? Of course not. Of course not. In fact, the Bible encourages wise planning. Is there something wrong with enterprise, with trading and making a profit? Of course not. Within the bounds of integrity. But there's something deeper here. There's something deeper that James wants us to understand. It deals with our attitude toward life. It deals with our mindset towards what's going on in life. It deals with our view of self and our abilities to control our own life. Now, why do we say things like this? We say things like this because everybody around us says things like this. When you go to work tomorrow, you go to school tomorrow, you go out into the neighborhood tomorrow, you will hear people say things just like this. This is what I will do tomorrow. And therefore, since we hear it so often, we get used to saying it as well. It's what they will say. And it's what you might say. So, why you should not say it? Verse 14. Yet, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. It says, there's two very clear reasons why you shouldn't say it like that. Two things you already know. First of all, he says, you've got no control whatsoever over tomorrow. You've got no control over the circumstances of tomorrow. You know that. All of you, every one of us has said something like this. I intended to do this, but something came up. We've all said that, haven't we? I was going to go to the store, but I found out the store went out of business. I was going to go to Chicago, but the children got sick. I was going to travel to Madison, but the car broke down. I was going to go visit you, but the boss wouldn't let me take a day off. I was going to study for the test, but the dog ate my notes. James says, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. He may be thinking of Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1 that says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." Now, here's the truth. Everything I put on my calendar, I put by faith. Now, I may not be thinking of it that way when I put it on, but it's all by faith. Now, many of you over the years have perhaps had the experience, you made an appointment to come to the study and talk to me about something. And we made an appointment, we set a time, we set a day, and in the course of things, I had to call you back and say, I can't meet, something else has come up. We need to change the date. Perhaps someone has passed away, and my responsibilities need to be elsewhere. Perhaps someone's having emergency surgery. Perhaps there's been a family crisis of some kind. But you already know, I already know, I'm not in charge of tomorrow. I have no control over tomorrow. Truth of the matter is, I don't have control over this afternoon. I have no control over my future. That's what James is saying. Secondly, you have no control over your own life. Verse 14 again. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. James says, when you look at your life, you're just a mist, a morning mist. And when the sun comes out, the mist disappears. I don't know if you've ever seen that, but sometimes it's very beautiful. When we were in West Virginia on our vacation in August, sometimes in the beautiful hills of West Virginia, early in the morning, there's a mist that kind of comes over the hills and just floats down into the valley. And it's beautiful to look at until the sun comes out. And then the sun comes out and the mist disappears. James says, that's your life. That's your life. In fact, that's a common theme in Scripture. Job 7:7. Remember that my life is a breath. Psalm 39:5. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Hosea 13:3. Therefore they shall be like the morning mist, or like the dew that goes early away, like the chaff that swirls from the threshing floor, or like smoke from a window. James says, listen, you are a mist. Life goes by quickly. You figured that out, haven't you? Just before the service, I was talking to someone who has turned 50 today. And Georgia will remain nameless, but we were talking about the fact that life goes by quick. And I was telling them that it just seems like yesterday that I was one of the young Turks in NAB. You know, that they'd look at me and say, oh, can't listen to you, you're just one of the young guys. And I blinked, and now I'm one of the old men. And they say, we can't listen to you, you're old. So no matter where I was, they didn't want to listen to me. But you understand what I'm saying? That's what James is saying. You have no control of your life. It goes by quickly. 98% of my funerals are for people who expected to live at least another day. When Joan Rivers this week went into the hospital for throat surgery, she expected to walk out and to fulfill the appointments that she had already made on her calendar. There's only one, listen, there's only one who's not surprised about tomorrow. There's only one who's not surprised by what will happen in your life. Therefore, James tells us what you should say. Verse 15. Instead, and by instead, he's referring back to verse 13, where you said, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a place, etc. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. You see, the phrase, Lord willing, or if the Lord wills, is an expression of humility. It's an expression recognizing His lordship over my life, His lordship over my calendar, His lordship over outlook, if you will, His lordship over my life, His lordship over the extent of my life. James says, Lord willing, whatever happens tomorrow, whatever happens in my life, is found in His perfect will for me. Now, I need to say this. I want you to understand, it's not a magic phrase. It's not magic. In other words, you don't want to say, well, I better say Lord willing whenever I'm making a plan just so that God will bless whatever I'm doing. No, there aren't magic words. I think it's somewhat similar to our misunderstanding about praying in Jesus' name. A lot of times when we finish our prayers, we always say, in Jesus' name, amen. And there can be the mistaken thought that if I don't say that, God's not going to listen. I need to say those special words to make the prayer what it ought to be. And that's crazy. That's crazy. What we're saying when we say in Jesus' name is that we are praying through our elder brother, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to the Father. We're recognizing Jesus for who He is. Same thing is true with the term Lord willing. You don't just add it to your sentence. In fact, even if you didn't say it audibly, as you pray, being very much aware that what I'm praying for, as I pray for tomorrow, as I pray for the events of my life, that the God has the freedom to change it. And I know that and I believe it as I pray. Instead, we are to say it, if we do, humbly, with understanding, completely submissive to the Lord for everything. Now, it's hard to illustrate in a sermon by the nature of a sermon, because I don't want you to think that, again, that I've mastered this at all. But if you were to say to me, Pastor Dave, do you hope to retire in a year? I could say, I will. I could say, Lord willing, if the Lord wills, I will retire in a year. But listen carefully. I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. I'm not guaranteed October. I'm not guaranteed 2015. And neither are you. And so, when we pray and we humbly submit to the Lord and we say things with understanding, such as, Lord willing, I shall. It's talking about the absolute lordship of Jesus Christ in every minute of my life, every hour of my life, every day of my life, every month of my life, every year of my life. So James tells us we're to humble ourselves before God, and we are to say to the effect, Lord willing, tomorrow I'll do such and such. Now, why you should say it, verse 16. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Two reasons that are fairly clear here as to why you should pray that way. First, to not do so is boasting, motivated by pride, and that's evil. It's kind of what James says, is it not? He says in verse 16, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Pride causes you to boast in your plans. You're quite confident in tomorrow, in yourself. And he says, that's sin. You think you're in control. The Bible's pretty obvious when it comes to the issue of pride. The root of pride. Pride is the root of much of our sin. It's the root of much of my trouble. Psalm 31:23, love the Lord, all you saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. but with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. That's quite plain, is it not? Pride ignores that there is a God and presumes that the future is in my control. That's what James says in verse 16. Second reason you should pray that way is you know it's right. You know it's right. Verse 17. So whoever knows the right thing to do, James says, you know what the right thing to do is, and fails to do it, to him it is sin. If you'll stop and consider for a moment, you know that it's absolutely right. If you'll step back and consider who God is and the control that he has in your life, for your tomorrows, for your life, you know that it's right. In other words, James might be saying, what is it that you know? What do you know? Well, you know that God is absolutely sovereign. You know that. That's not up for debate. You know it. He's not an absentee God. He didn't put you on the earth and then withdraw into heaven and do his own thing up there with no thought of what's happening on earth. He's not a distracted God. He's sovereign in your world. He's sovereign in your calendar. He's sovereign in your life. Proverbs 16:9, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. God is absolutely sovereign in the big things and the little things. He's just not a God of the big. Yes, the Bible tells us he's a God who rides on the storms. Yes, he has all of the stars. He knows all the stars by name. That's big. But you know, it says he's got the very hairs of your head numbered. He's been using subtraction with me. I'm making it easier every day. Some of you struggle with sleep apnea. And you know, when you have sleep apnea, the problem is that when you fall asleep, there are times you don't breathe. There are moments you stop breathing. Listen carefully. God knows every stopped breath. None of that catches him by surprise. He's sovereign in the big things. He's sovereign in the small things. God is absolutely sovereign in the good things, and he's sovereign in the bad things. You don't have a problem with him being sovereign in the good things. We like that. But listen, God is sovereign in the bad things too. Two illustrations you know well. Is there any doubt in your mind that in the life of Joseph, from the time he was 18 to 30, that God was absolutely sovereign in all of the bad that happened to him for 12 years? You read those chapters in Genesis, and from the time he was 18 to the time he was 30, there really is nothing good that's happening in Joseph's life. I mean, God's with him, but is there any doubt in your mind, though, that God knew exactly what he was doing? Or an illustration that we have already addressed this morning, talking about bad things. Is there any doubt in your mind that God was absolutely sovereign at the cross of Jesus Christ? Absolutely sovereign. God's absolutely sovereign in all the contingencies of your life. You say, Pastor Dave, I have multiple choices to make. Listen carefully. God's sovereign in each of those choices. He's sovereign in them all. There's not a thing in your life that you're not dependent on God for. And that's why following Jesus Christ is a radical lifestyle. It's a radical lifestyle. But it's a great lifestyle. It's living every single moment with the awareness that I'm walking with God and God is walking with me. And no matter what happens in my life, he's Lord of it. If I don't understand it, if I can't figure it out, it's okay, he does. I mean, can you think about what the opposite is? The opposite is living your life in this world with all that is happening and saying to yourself, I don't know what I'm going to do. From my perspective, that's frightening. Absolutely frightening. There's tremendous comfort in this radical lifestyle that God's called us to. Trusting every single moment of my life till he calls me home, that he is in control, that he's sovereign, and he's going to work all things for my good. And recognizing that means that I daily, humbly bow before him, submit to him in every way. Let's pray.